Bible is a important book, but it's a book of a lot of stories that are really unusual. People acting in ways that you wouldn't expect them to act. Being called toward God, but not doing a real good job at that. Not consistent. God selects a family through whom he brings the Christ. And that family isn't better or worse than any other family. You know, it's sad because you would think in that position they would really attempt to be godly and righteous and upright, and the reality is that they acted like a lot of the people around them, often. Every once in a while there'd be someone that came in, kind of a redeemer to call them home, and they'd come back to what was true, and then they'd wander off again. When Jesus comes into the world, people have known about God for a long time. And people have been trying to follow God for a long time. In fact, they'd even been trying to follow God under a Jewish system for a very, very long time. When Jesus showed up, who is God, they looked at him and said, you know, based on our records, you're not him. Now, they weren't saying you're not him because you're not David's descendant, because he was. You're not here because you're not of the tribe of Judah, because he was. You're not here because you were born in the wrong town, because he was born in the right town. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus fit them just fine. But what gave them trouble was that Jesus didn't sanction what they were already doing. And you know, when you're working on something and you think you're doing a pretty fair job, and the person that really knows what they're doing comes in after you and starts dismantling everything you've done to begin again, it's offensive. And so it was with the people during Jesus' day. The religious hierarchy, in Scripture they're known as legal experts, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they're the religious people who are supposed to be in the know. They got a lot of things wrong. They knew how to use the right words, and they did use the right words. And they even knew how to dress appropriately, and they did dress appropriately. God gave them a system called phylacteries. Now, what phylacteries were they were little boxes. And in the little boxes, they would put a piece of God's Word. And God said, I want you to always have my Word before your eyes and at your hands. And so what they did was they tied these little boxes on their foreheads. And then that way God's Word was always before their eyes. And then they tied them around their arm, and there was a little, like a bracelet. And that way God's Word was always at hand. And then one guy kind of did what other people were doing, and he saw what was happening, and he said, well, you know, really, I'm more into this than Clyde is. So he made his box bigger than Clyde's box. And then Clyde would look back at it. These aren't Jewish names. I'm just using names. And then Clyde would look back over at Harvey and say, well, you know, your box is bigger than my box, but in reality, I'm a better person than you are, so I need to make my box bigger than your box. And there are stories told in history of Jews that would walk around with a box the size of a refrigerator crate hanging off their forehead because they had bigger, more scripture than anybody else. And so the contest was to look like you got it. I have watched with interest the enthusiasm that our culture has for tattoos now, and especially for things that they think are very meaningful, and so they'll put various things on their body, sayings or a picture that reminds them of things. I don't think that's all bad. I mean, if you want to do it, do it. My body's shifting enough that I'm not sure I could keep it in the right location, so I'm probably not going to go there. But if you want to do it, do it. The Bible does not condemn it. People try to go to Scripture and say, oh, it says not, no, not what's happening today. But, you know, somebody puts in this little tattoo to remind them of when their father died, and that's fine, but, you know, some people, it looks to me like, have too much to say. I mean, pretty soon when they're tattooing eyelids and you know, maybe that's too much. You know, maybe that's a little more than you need to do. But they just get carried away. It's not much different than the phylactery kind of thing. If a little one's good, a bigger one's better. And so you just go on and on and on. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about this in detail. And I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus has to say. Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, saying, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, these law teachers, sit in Moses' seat. And therefore, all that they tell you, you need to do and to observe. But don't do what they do. Because they say things, and then they don't do them. This tells us that Jesus is telling the people, you need to respect Moses' seat. You need to respect the place. But you need to be really, really careful of their behavior. I have a relative who got a DUI. And this relative's mother is the lead parole officer for the region where they live. And the DUI was really uncomfortable and embarrassing to the relative family, but there was no doubt about it. I mean, they were guilty of driving while intoxicated and driving under the influence, and they shouldn't have done it. So the parole officer goes with their relative, and they appear in court, and the judge is ready to pass sentence, and the judge asked my kinfolk, well, did you learn anything from this? They said, well, yeah. I said, well, did you learn that this isn't the right thing to do. He said, I was out with my friends. I was having a good time. I didn't do anything wrong. And the judge said, okay, then you're going to spend the next 30 days really focusing on this. So you need to go to jail for 30 days. Now, the arrangement was made to where he wasn't going to have any time at all. But he didn't respect the one that was giving the sentence. And that's not what you say to the guy that gets to decide where you spend your time. And so his flippant disregard of the system brought him a penalty. Jesus is saying you shouldn't disregard the place. The seat of Moses is an honorable, good thing. However, those who sit upon it are acting in such ways that you should never imitate their behavior. Here's what they do. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the shoulders of other people. But they themselves are not willing to lift a little finger to carry them themselves. They've got these huge, arduous tasks that everybody has to do, except them. Because they don't have to follow the rules. In fact, anything that they do and all that they do is done for the purpose of being noticed by others. So they make their phylacteries really big and wide so that everybody will see, wow, you must really, really be religious. And the tassels that they have, they extend it out to the point that they can't walk. It drags the ground. And when they come in for a place to sit, they take the high seats, the important spots in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace. You need to talk to them in a certain way. And they love being called rabbi by others. Why are they involved in religion? It's not about getting close to God. It's about appearing to look right to other people. Now, how might we do this? We don't have phylacteries. But we just observe the Lord's Supper. You suppose we might be able to do this simply to be seen by men? Simply to appear right in the place of other people? How does the impact of the supper impact your behavior? That's the question. There's a disconnect from these people, from where they seat or where they're seated and who they represent and how they act. If there's a disconnect between our saying, even the detail that Jesus asked that we would remember him in a commemoratory fashion each week, we'll do that, but that we're not going to remember him the rest of the time. We won't think about it again. Your prayers that we pray here, Is that the only time that the name of Jesus crosses your lips in a week? Or our opening of Scripture to look to see what God says that we ought to do is the only time that you open Scripture? When other people see you. It's not that you're not a child of God. I'm not discounting that. But you can sit on the seat, but not be doing the behavior. And when we read these things, it's real easy to read them and say, boy, Jesus, you really got them. But what would he say about us and our practices? You know, someone says, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm really willing to renounce sin and say what I've done historically has been wrong. I'm willing to be baptized. And then I'm out of here. I'm not going to engage Jesus throughout the week. I'm not going to follow him in my life. I'm not going to be a disciple. I'm not going to look at the things that Jesus says to do. I've got a disconnect between my behavior and what I claimed and how I function. When you do that, whether you've just become God's child or you became God's child 70 years ago, doesn't make any difference. If there's a disconnect between what we're claiming and what we're doing, then we fall into the problem that Jesus is talking about. And suddenly, Jesus begins to say to others around us, don't pay much mind to them. I mean, you know, they're Christians. Acknowledge them. But don't pay any attention to them. Because there's a disconnect between their profession, what they say, and what they do. We have to maintain a consistency, or we've fallen prey to these things. They're all about the show. They do the command. But they're not even looking to benefit from God. They simply want it to be seen by others and get the status that comes with it. It's all about appearing to be right. And we learn that at a really, really early age. I'm not saying that Jace is sinning when he does it, but if you watch my grandson and granddaughter, you'll see Jace knock her down. And then he'll go over to her and act like he's comforting her and picking her up. Well, there's kind of a disconnect there between what they're supposed to. Well, he knows that he's supposed to be nice to her, and so I guess knocking her down is giving him the opportunity to be nice. But, you know, he's not getting it. We learn that early in life. But the problem is we can see it really easy in children because they haven't become as skillful in their deception as we have when we get older. See, when we get older, we can do that in a much more professional way so that no one ever notices. Scripture says we bless God out of one side of our mouth and we curse man made in the image of God out of the other side. That's a disconnect that the Scripture says you're condemned for that. That's not acceptable. That's not what God's looking for you to do. So you can appear to be right and not be right. Then he goes on and he says, Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Don't get all caught up in elevating each other, one over the other. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Don't be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that's the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever is humbled shall be exalted. I mentioned to the adult class today that someone 4 or 5 years ago did something to me that made me always remember to do something. And I think I'm pretty consistent with it now. We were talking about this being pompous and thinking that we needed to be taken care of and catered to by others. And I said, well, I think I do all right with this. And somebody said, let me ask you a question. I said, okay, what's your question? He says, what was the name of the person that served us our meal today? I don't know. You mean the waitress in the restaurant? Yeah, what was her name? I don't know what her name was. So why? Was she not worthy of you knowing her name? Does she just serve you? And as long as she does her job, you'll leave her some pittance of a tip? Or do you acknowledge that she or he is a person that you interact with and that you're being kind to each other? Well, it's easy for us to see ourselves as being in a position to have rights. Janet and I were with friends this week. And one of our friends has 5 kids. She's now started to take in foster kids. But she's got 5 kids. Now, 4 of them are grown. And this lady writes all the time, writes books and various things. And in her effort to not name kids and cause them to feel bad, she calls them by numbers. And so for the first time, we met number 5. And so she came in and she says, how are you guys? We hugged and, you know, we're all excited to see each other. And she says, this is number 5. I said, surely she has a name. I mean, come on. You know, sure. Well, her name's Gracie. Said, but, you know, we call her number 5. She calls her number 5 all the time. Drives me out of my mind. But and they laugh about it and think it's fine. Well, we went out for lunch together. And number 5 dumped her water all over Janet. All down her leg and everything else. Now, you know, she's 13, 14 years old. I forget how old she is right now. But she's, you know, in 7th grade. And she's just dumped her water on these adults. And she's mortified about it. It's horrible. Now, you can say, you know, if you had been sitting still and doing what you were told, this wouldn't have happened. Or you can let her know that it's okay and that it's only water and we're going to get over it. How do you choose to respond to those in the inferior position to you? Because see, a 13-year-old is in an inferior position. What do you choose to do? We have to be conscious of this, because that's what Jesus emphasizes when he talks about the religious community of his day. We're the religious community of our day. And if this is the complaint that Jesus has about them, we better get focused on it, because this would be the complaint he'd have about us. So we have to be those who are thinking about those who have lower positions than us, however you want to define that, those who take care of us, and we have to treat them as honorable rather than being self-serving. Remember the hierarchy. God is good. God is the teacher. God is the standard. And that means that it is not me. It is not Tom. It's not our elders. It's not the people who are the oldest in the group who've been around doing it forever. It's God. And so you don't want to imitate everybody else, and you don't give them the prestigious spots. Now, we like to have that. Everybody loves to be catered to. I mean, we have industries about this. Going in and having your fingernails done, or your toenails done, or your back massaged, or your, you know, I mean, we've got whole industries of things all around pampering and catering everybody. And whatever, if that's what you want to do, do it. I don't have a problem with it. But recognize who the people are and treat them not as your servant, but as your peer. Because they too are made in the image of God. And if we don't treat people based on who they are made after, then we're missing the point. So I think that we have to go through Scripture that we're really, really familiar with. And we have to think about these Scriptures in new ways. You can't read it saying, "Whew, I'm really glad we don't have Pharisees around here today, because if we did, this would be really hard to live by." We have to look at Scripture in the light of who we are and what we do. And then we have to bring ourselves in alignment with those Scriptures. So we need to rethink the way we function in the light of Scripture. We have to rethink our human reasoning that tells us, well, you know, I'm paying for this, so I have the right for it to be this way. We went out to eat, and Janet and I got the wrong steaks, because my steak needs to have color on the plate around it. Janet's steak needs to look identically black on the outside, just like it does in the center. So I don't want her steak, and she don't want mine. The steaks came out, and I cut the meat, and I thought, wow, this is not medium. This isn't even, you know, medium well. You know, this is really well done. And so I start to eat it, and the guy looked at me, and he says, "That's not what you ordered. That's not the way you ordered your steak." I said, "Well, you know, it'll be all right." So we'll send it back. You know, make them do what you said. It's not that big a deal. Let me tell you what I don't do at my house. Maybe you do this at your house. When we're having a meal together at our house, I don't say, "Janet, this isn't the way I like mine. Start over." I don't do that because I'd like to live. Okay? I don't do that because that wouldn't be tolerated. Now, if I wouldn't do that there, why would I do it somewhere else? Well, I'm entitled to what I asked for. Well, I get what you're saying, but I'm uncomfortable with the notion of entitled. We have to be careful about those things. And then I would urge you that you learn to yield before God's Spirit as His child. Recognize He's in charge of you. And then renew your focus not on goodness, but on godliness, of doing things the way that Jesus did them. And if you do that, then you'll be more like what God has called you to be. If there's a way we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come. As together we stand and sing.